Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com? We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again. Well, good morning. Man, it's warming up out there. Everybody seems a little more lively this morning. Everybody feeling pretty lively?
Yeah.
The answer is yes, you're alive, right? You should feel lively. Well, happy Mother's Day. I am also very thankful for after last week we had Pastor Clark, so I don't know how to say this, but happy Pastor Clark Day as well. We really appreciate him speaking last week. Did y'all enjoy that? That was phenomenal. I think he still got it. I think he still got it, so we'll have to have him back again. No, that was wonderful. That message really had a lot to unpack, and I loved it. We've been in a series now for a little while called The Image of the Invisible God. I almost forgot it. It's been so long. The Image of the Invisible God. We have been looking through all these types and shadows all throughout the Old Testament, trying to see all of these different pictures and all these different ways that God demonstrates how much He loves us. He did it through people. He did it through events. He did it through dates. He did it through all these different ways, pointing kind of a roadmap all the way up to Jesus. He wanted you to see Jesus so bad, He tried to make it as obvious as possible, okay? And so as we go back through and we look through the Old Testament, the prophets, all of these things, what we see is that all of them had to do with Jesus. All of it was pointing towards this beautiful picture of God. And He wanted you to see what He was like, so He gave us Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus said this. He was talking to some Pharisees, and he was explaining some things, and He goes, look, you guys don't have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Look, it's hard for us. We really have a hard time without the Spirit's help, okay? In fact, we would never be able to find God without the Spirit's help. We could hear a scripture, for example, that goes like this. It says, I'll hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? There's an old verse there. Maybe you learned that verse in Bible school, you know, or VBS maybe even, and you thought to yourself, I think the point is that if we memorize enough scripture, I won't sin, you know, like if I get enough Bible in me, you know, and here's Jesus saying, right, He's saying that verse, what you guys thought about all of that, that none of those are the pictures. He goes, no, it's all about me. Jesus is the only one who can say it is all about me, and it is all about Him. And so really what He's saying right here to them is, no, it's not hide the word in your heart that you might not sin, but it's to have me, the word, in your heart that you would not be sinning against God. You can't be in error with God if you're joined with Him. You see how all of these verses, all of these things, when you really look into them, what you see is Jesus. Meanwhile, religion tries to convince us every single day to partake of its communion, to partake of its drink, if you will. Religion wants you to believe that God is up there waiting for you to please Him every single day, and it's kind of a what have you done for me lately situation, you know? God is up there counting all the good stuff, making sure you've got enough, right? All these ideas that we have about Him are just totally wrong. And Jesus demonstrated that. He was saying it right here and to these guys. Behavior follows identity is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you want to please God, the idea is you got to get your identity right. You're going to have to get this identity from me, from life. And what did God show us? Well, what I want to do this morning is we're going to go quickly through the series. In case you missed it, I'm going to briefly just cover it, and kind of from a meta viewpoint, I'm going to pull back from even a little bit further from the sermon, and I want to show you kind of the point throughout this entire series, very black and white, if you will. The idea here that when I was praying about this and working through this with God, the idea really was to demonstrate how when you look through any parts of the Old Testament, when you're reading through them, to start seeing these things kind of pop off the page. And so let me show it to you one last time, and then I'm going to add one bonus thing on at the end that I think you're going to enjoy. All right, this morning, let's look at the first part. We looked at the firstborn of all creation, and what this showed us, what this part of the series showed us, was that He was ahead of our mistakes. Boy, if there's ever some good news, it's that. He is ahead of your mistakes. I don't like making mistakes. Anybody here love making mistakes? You just, no? Yeah, nobody likes making mistakes. So here's some good news for you. Colossians 1 says, He's before all things In him, all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to first place in everything. Now, by the way, that's not just so he can show off. It's actually for your benefit that he's first. And he goes on to explain why. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Oh, this is incredible. It's mind-blowing. I quote this verse so often because it's something worth reflecting on often. It's a mystery, Paul would say. This is an incredible thing that God was in Christ, that there was something that honestly us as humans should struggle to understand. He called it a mystery for a reason. And in this mystery, God is up to something. He's up to making all things new. That sounds great. All of your mistakes erased, all of those kinds of things gone. He's making all things new. And right here he says he starts with Jesus. Jesus is the first one to be made new. He's the one who's going to bring in all of the new. And Paul will continue to say that this masterful plan, it culminates in Colossians 1:27, where he says that this mystery is Christ is in you. It wasn't just that God was in Christ. Christ is now living in you, and he says that this is a hope of glory. It's an absolute guarantee is what that word hope means. It's an absolute guarantee because Christ lives in you, you will see glory. You will be glorified and live with him forever. It's a guarantee because he was the firstborn of all creation. In other words, he is before all things. Think about your biggest mistake. Maybe you made it yesterday. Maybe you totally blew it. Good news, he was before that. Think of your greatest success, the best thing you've ever done, where you're like, man, I am awesome. Well, yeah, because he made you awesome, right? He's before everything. And it also says that he holds everything together. Oh, that is a really, really good day. Because that means when you've completely blown it, you've lost control of your life, he's going, I got it. I'll hold on to you instead. That's a good deal. Second week we looked at was typical Jesus. We looked at how not only is God holding all things together, but he showed us this picture of what he's like through all of these old school heroes. Maybe you remember the old heroes of the Bible. Maybe you yourself were praying, maybe someday I'll be a hero, you know, of the Bible or whatnot, of the future, the book of Acts that's continuing or whatnot. And what this showed us, what these heroes showed us, these typical Jesuses showed us, was that love never fails even when we do. Because see, here's the problem. You go look at any of these old heroes, you go look at your own life, you go look at anything that's human, and you're going to find what? Just error, mistakes. You're going to find disappointment. Every one of these heroes, if you're being honest, they were a disappointment, right, at some point in time. You know, whether it was David or Moses or Abraham, everybody had their moment, but Jesus never, ever did. And every way that mankind tried to typify Christ and failed, Jesus brought the fullness of that picture, and he showed us how he would never disappoint, even when we did. Paul, he would write to Timothy, and he would try to explain to Timothy what you can expect. And he would say, Timothy, even when you're unfaithful, even when you notice in yourself that you've lost it, the good news is he's not lost you. Let me read this to you. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It's a trustworthy statement, Timothy. You can trust me. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And maybe you've read this verse and you've thought, well, hold on a minute. He says here that this death and this resurrection, these things that are, they're things that are coming. And he's even suggesting here that you can deny God and he'll cut you off as well, right? And we can read into the scripture totally wrong if we're not careful. Remember who's talking here. This is Paul. Paul, who's writing Timothy, and he's saying, look, Paul could not have said it more times throughout his letters that we have died. Right, so it's not that Paul's saying that you haven't died yet, Timothy. What he's talking about is a rhetorical sort of a picture towards unbelievers here of how this all works. And he's saying, look, that here's the good news. There's a trustworthy statement is that you've died, and if you've died, you'll live with him. And he goes on to say that if this moment happens where you in some kind of crazy lapse of judgment deny him and you suffer this seemingly loss of relationship, the wonderful news is that he can't deny himself, and so he's still holding on to you. It's sort of a punchline at the end of what he's saying. He's saying, look, this is great news. You may suffer from misplaced identity. You may suffer for a time forgetting who you are, engaging in things that are bringing just disaster to you. But the good news is that God has never left you, and he is holding on to you because he can never deny himself, and you are in him. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, this is the writer of Hebrews saying, he goes, look, now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let that slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who's out of touch with reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. And we looked at how this is something that's not perishable, that what God has given you, this help that he gives you, it's always dependable because it's born of something imperishable and it will never, ever die. It's never too late. I don't know what you've done. I don't know if you look at your life and you say, I don't feel like I typify Jesus. I don't look a whole lot like him. Listen, it's never too late. The thing that you are so annoyed about, that sin or that issue has been condemned in your flesh. He set you free from that and he's made you brand new. And we looked at this through the next part in the series, A Shadow of Eternal Life. And what this showed us was simply this, and I'm going to put this in every sermon if I can. You are sanctified. Okay, he showed us this picture that the life that Jesus lived before the cross really was a kind of a shadow. He lived the perfect Adamic life. He lived Adam's life perfectly. He never sinned. He never made a mistake. But that wasn't eternal life. That wasn't even the full picture yet of what was coming after the cross. And so there was a shadow even there. Once Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, the way to life was open. Our performance has never had anything to do with it. You've never once performed well enough to impress God to give you life or something. That's not how it works. It's so good that it doesn't work that way. No, instead it's much better. Look at this in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. He's talking to the Pharisees who I'm sure were wondering, what is he doing with all this? And he goes, look, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill it. Every time you see the law and the prophets referenced in Scripture, the word pleroo is used here. And that word pleroo means to fulfill into its completion. So you've brought it to completion as to never do it again. Okay, like if you were going to the grocery store, you might pleroo and check the box. Okay, I'm never doing that again. Well, you will next week, but you're never going to do it again this week, right? And in the same way, this is an interesting portion of Scripture that we talk about from time to time. Because Jesus is saying here, not only is he bringing the fullness of what the law brought, he's amplifying it to its fullest extent, but he's bringing it to completion. He's fulfilling it for a purpose. And we're going to read on and see what that purpose is. Religion will argue this point, but let's look at it through Jesus' eyes. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, okay, there's a period of time this is going to exist, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, let's stop there for a second. What is he doing? He's saying, listen, he is a perfect, law-abiding, God-fearing Jew. And he's saying, look, I am keeping this completely and fully. I'm not encouraging anybody to break the law. In fact, he's just going to fulfill it. He's going to do what no man could ever do. And he says it this way, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So even if you beat out these guys, you got to beat out the guys that they make it their full-time job to look righteous and act righteous and be righteous and try to be pleasing to God. Unless you can even be better than that, he's saying, you have no hope. You have no hope at all. And so what we see in Adam is futility, but what we see in Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Look at this. Jesus showed us through this through Paul. He used the Spirit to teach us. Galatians 2, 19 through 21 says this, for through the law, I died to the law. That was the point. So that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Righteousness can't come through the law. Otherwise, Jesus didn't need to come. He didn't need to die, right? And so this is good news for us is that he did it. And our attempts look a little different. And we looked at that in the next week when we talked about one offering. And what this one offering showed us that Jesus, he performed, is that you don't have anything to offer God. Oh man, that's, so for some of us, that's a really hard thought, because you really feel like, hold on a minute, Javen, there's worship, there's something. Well, listen, you don't have anything to offer God. He doesn't need it. He wants you, and he wants you to receive. Think about it. Animal sacrifice, we talked about that in that part of the series. All the animal sacrifice and all that mess, you really think that's what God was after? You think that's what God wanted? No, the writer of Hebrews even says that he didn't even take pleasure in any of that. It was a picture. It was pointing towards what Jesus would do. It was never something that he, in fact, wanted for us. Instead, he has perfected us. He has sanctified us, which simply just means he sets you apart. Look, you can't be a child of God and a child of Adam. That doesn't work. You can't be in both camps. You can't have two natures. And yet, prominent teachers teach this all the time. Just this past week, I saw on Facebook one of these people who said this. He's paralleling a saint and a sinner mentality. He's sort of talking about how he loves how he's both of these. And he says, look, I'm a sinner because of what I do, but I'm a saint because of what Jesus has done. I am both all the time, every day, sinner and saint, fallen and free. And this is somebody who's teaching the masses, right? We're fallen and free. No, we're not. We're forgiven and free. That's who we are. Come on. Right? So we're not living out some kind of dual life where you're sort of in the flesh and the spirit. No, it's one way. You had to die, Paul said. He just said in Galatians, the only way you're alive is his life that is in you. You don't have two natures. Romans 10:4 says this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The point is believing. You don't need it once you believe. The point has been given. James 2:12 says, look, instead, let's live this way. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Is that how you carry yourself throughout the week? Not to apply any judgment, but is that how you carry yourself? Do you hold people to the law of liberty? Do you hold people to a law of freedom? Or are you trying to hold them to some kind of moral code? If we were being honest, we probably all go back and forth all day long sometimes, right? We have our days where you don't mean to. But we can see people in a way where we don't keep a record of their wrongs. And I know that sounds crazy, and it is, because it takes the Spirit's help to do it. But love keeps no record of wrongs, so we can love freely. Then we looked at how God wants to be worshipped. We looked at Spirit and truth. And what this showed us was that he made us compatible with him. He made you into the house of God. He had to form fit you together with each other, right? We were made for each other. We're all bricks on a wall, so to speak, not to quote Pink Floyd. it just worked. But worship, this idea of devotion, of giving your love, of I don't know, you picture a sporting event, right, where you see these guys that fully paint their face and go nuts, you know, and that's that sort of worship, the idea of just fully devoted to God. And he demonstrates to us that it's actually, what worship really is being connected in relationship with God. That's really what worship is. It's showing devotion in the way that the two people who have left their two lives and joined into one life experience. That's the picture or the idea. Look at Hebrews 10. He says it this way. Therefore, brothers, we have a confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. You know, that old curtain, that is through his flesh. He brought a new definition to that. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, don't listen to your thoughts that betray your identity. Don't listen to the thoughts that try to tell you that you're not pleasing to God. Don't listen to any of that stuff, because it's earth-based, not spirit-based. It's not based in him. He says it right here. Look, you've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Right, the goal is not to become more sin conscious and then that means you're more holy or something. No, that's the opposite. Being more sin conscious means you're more flesh aware. No, be more aware of what he's done for you and live a life by the Spirit. Then we looked at how the Son of David, Son of God, could only have been Jesus. This prophecy that a Son of David and a Son of God, this picture that was coming, we looked at how it could only have been Jesus. Nobody else could ever fulfill all of the things that he did. Nobody else could have been the Son of David and then also been this Son of God. And look at what Galatians says. Paul says it this way. Look, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and we might receive the adoption as sons. That word redeem means to bring you back to your fullest potential, to who you really are. Do you see what God did? He brought you back to what you were supposed to be, which is this child of God, this adoption as sons. And because you're a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Listen, under the law, you couldn't be redeemed. Under the law, you couldn't be brought back to what you were supposed to be, this created being that God thought about before anything ever was. You know how special you are? You're not some accident. You're not some cosmic mistake. No, you are this thought of God's. He thought of you. I don't know how many thoughts you have in a day. I have a lot of them, right? And I often have a lot that are just kind of weird and pointless, right? I just do. I think about things. Yeah, don't agree with me. What is that about? You can always depend on your dad to chime in. Oh, someone behind. He ratted you out so fast. All right. I lost my train of thought. You messed me up. But under the law, you could not be brought back to your fullest picture, right, to who you really were. Under grace, though, however, we are. And then we looked at how he's lifted up. And what this showed us is that we look to Jesus and live. This is one of my favorites. He was lifted up. Right, I don't know. There's a somewhere in the church somewhere we got it in our heads that this verse became a thing that we said before a meeting or something. Hey, we're gonna lift up Jesus and then he's gonna draw people to him or something. And that's not actually what that means. It really is that he was gonna die on a cross. He really was gonna be lifted up. And Jesus even said this. He goes, look, I'm gonna bring definition to this. John 3 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What Jesus was, when he was lifted up, what he showed us is that we look to Jesus and live. Think about this. It's amazing. Moses, he gets told by God to fashion this snake and put it on a pole, and everybody's wandering around in a wilderness. I don't know. You picture this, right? People wandering around and a snake bites you. You know, I don't know when the last time that happened to you, but it's never happened to me. But you know, a snake bites you. And I imagine this guy's running to the pole, you know, to go look at the pole. Okay. I don't know how that works. Is there a doctor that's going to confirm this? Anyway, he gets healed. It's phenomenal. And Jesus brings back this story and he goes, remember how people got bit by snakes and had to look at a pole? Isn't that awesome? Well, in the same way, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be up on there. And a thief who's sitting next to him literally does this. He looks over, not sitting, he's hanging next to him. He looks over at him and he says, hey, forgive me of all my sins, and can we get baptized real quick? No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't get baptized. He didn't ask for forgiveness of his sins. He didn't say anything. He didn't drink anything. He didn't do any Hail Marys. He didn't do anything. He just looked to Jesus and lived. That's really the picture for you and me, folks. It's not any more complicated than that. If this thief would have lived 800 years after that, and all he ever did was just look to Jesus, he still would have been saved. This is how it works, and Jesus demonstrated this, is that we can look to him and live. And then we looked at how God likes to party through Passover, through Pentecost. Check this out. It showed us that God showed us the way. We had Passover, which demonstrated, you know, of course, you remember when this happened with the Israelites. Death passed over them. Here's Jesus on the cross being the perfect Passover sacrifice. He's being the sacrificial lamb. The next day, unleavened bread would have begun, and here's Jesus now in the tomb. It's a little funny to me that he's the bread in the oven. I mean, it's literally what it is. It's the unleavened bread, and he's resting in the tomb. This is what he's doing. It's there. And then you have the last part where he's the first fruits of the resurrection. The day that they would have all been celebrating, the first fruits of the harvest, here is Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Right, God demonstrated this over and over again, and then comes Pentecost. He goes, hey, there's even one more party coming, and this time we're putting the yeast back in the bread. It's going to be real bread. It's going to be great. This feast that happens, and this picture for us, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Ephesians 1 says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Folks, it's just beginning. This is just the start. He says he gives you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. When you put down a down payment on something, is that the whole thing? No, like that's the promise that I'm going to get the whole thing. And the crazy part is he gives you the Spirit of God, which, by the way, walking with God is intense and exciting and awesome. And he says that's just the beginning. There's so much more to come. Pastor Clark led us last week, and we looked at how there's two arcs, two covenants, and one great grace. And what this showed us is that your salvation is secure. What God showed us through this picture that could create insecurity for you actually was there to create security for you. That all that was needed for life was within the ark, and he passed through death, and he lands onto dry land. God went all the way back to Adam. I love that from last week when Pastor Clark was talking about the waters that were pushed back all the way to Adam. Jesus became sin. He took all of it. He didn't just go back to Noah. He went all the way back to Adam because he wanted you to know that the obstacle had been fully removed and you could trust and feel secure in your salvation. He would take us safely to God on Mount Zion. God's grace is always for you. And I want to end today with one more piece of this puzzle, and that's this number 17. We've referenced this number all throughout the series. There's been multiple moments we've looked at this number. This date, in fact, is really what it is. It's the 17th day of the 7th month, or the first month of the Jewish calendar, the 17th day, right? The 17th of Nisan, so to speak. This was a very special day. Of course, the 14th would have been Passover. The 17th would have been the Feast of First Fruits, right? But this picture, it's all over Scripture, this date of the 17th. And here's what I believe it shows us, is that God's timing is perfect. That's for somebody here today. Maybe you're waiting on God for something, you're praying about something. Hear me today, and you're going to see this. God's timing is perfect. Genesis 8:4, in the 7th month of the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The ark rested on dry ground. I mean, imagine this for just a moment, as Pastor Clark was sharing last week. You're in this boat for a very long time. And you're kind of gotten to start wondering at some point in time, God, are you ever gonna put us back on land? And all of a sudden, on the 17th, just so happens, the 17th day, the boat hits dry land. That's picture number one. How about this? In Exodus 12, God gives Israel a new calendar. He says, hey, Passover's on the 14th. And they eat Passover, and the Israelites would have been crossing the Red Sea on the 17th. This would have been the moment that they were walking across from land that shouldn't be, and they're passing from death into life, and now they're arriving onto new land on the 17th. After 40 years of being in the desert, the Israelites travel through the desert, and they're wandering around, and on the 17th, something special happens. Joshua 5:10-12 says this, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month and on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, the unleavened cakes. There's unleavened bread. The manna ceased on the day after. This would have been the 17th. They had eaten some of the produce of the land so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Isn't it amazing? On the 17th, God took them from providing manna to here, now you can eat off of my promise. Eat off of the land that I promised you. It's time for you to enter in. How about Esther? You remember Esther? She received a decree. A decree went out on the 13th, in fact, right before Passover. A decree went out and said that we're gonna kill all of your people. And she, on the 17th, made a bold move, and she walked into the courtroom to where the king was, and she made her case before him on this special day. And you know what happened on this special day, the 17th? He not only saves her people, but he goes after the enemy. He defeats the enemy on this day. Then, of course, you have the first fruit stuff that we've looked at, that this is the new harvest. And what I want to show you here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of even a day. He is the fulfillment of the 17th of the 7th month, or the first month, in the 17th day. If you look at this one more time, we look at Noah. What did Noah show us? Something that Jesus taught us. He said, build your life on the rock, right? Build on me. Build on what's real. And here's a boat on the 17th landing onto what? Dry land. Then we see through the Israelites, we see that we can pass from death into life, right as the Israelites cross over. We had the Israelites being fed on God's promise and the enemy being defeated. Jesus fulfilled everything. And this picture of even a day that God gave us, he said, look at this day. Check out this day all throughout history. Isn't it kind of weird that this day, stuff keeps happening on this day? And Jesus comes along, fulfills all of it, and gives you and me this promise. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The 17th has been fulfilled. Look at Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. It was once about a day called the 17th. That was a really, really important day, but God changed it all through Jesus. He said, now it's not about the 17th. It's not about the future 17s. It's not going to be about the quantified, you know, end of the world that someone's put together or whatever. It's not going to be about any of that. It's about today. It's about right this second. You're not waiting on salvation. It's right before you. And look, here's my hope is that if you're here today, if you're listening to this online, or you watch this at some point in time, and you've often wondered, could Jesus really be the answer? Boy, I don't know what more I could tell you. It's all over Scripture. Nobody could have done this. Nobody could just show up on the 17th day and just rise from the dead, and I'm just going to perform it on the 17th. You can't do that. It's ridiculous. Only God could. And he did it to demonstrate to you and to me that his timing is perfect, and today you can experience all that he fulfilled. He fulfilled it all on this day, and then he gave it to you. And he said, now, 2,000 years later, people at Grace Church are sitting in a church service. They can have it right now, and they can have it today. Lord, we love you so much. It's just phenomenal what you've done, the way that you've demonstrated your love and your grace, how you are for us, how much you love us, how much you are willing to do to get us. It's so overwhelming to be loved by you. You're amazing. And Lord, I pray for anybody here, anybody who's in the sound of my voice, who's never heard yours, or they don't think they have. Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. We're going to worship in just a moment, and then we're going to open up that area called the exchange over there. Look, maybe today's the day you go exchange some rags for some brand new robes of riches. You can trade that today. You can trade all of the things that you've been trying to do on your own, trying to figure out on your own. You can trade it all and say, God, today I instead want to do this with you. Look, I know for a fact there are many of us in this room that are weathering things and going through things that are way above our pay grade, okay? You know what I mean. But God has it. He'll do something that you can't ever imagine, that you can't even think of. So would you stand with me this morning? Let's worship him one last time.